Well, please do sit down. And please have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 30 and 31. If it's of help to you, the outline of the sermon is in the order of service. You'll see the four headings there, if that's of help to you. For the younger ones, do remember that on the sheet, there is some colouring in that hopefully helps you understand something of these chapters. And then there's also some headings for the slightly older ones to fill in as well and take notes if they want. Before we look at these chapters, let me pray now. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand these parts of your word, maybe harder parts of your word than other parts, but we pray that nonetheless they would speak to us clearly of who you are and how we're to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder, I suppose maybe for some of us, we've not been to an airport in a while, maybe with COVID, maybe we've avoided planes, I don't know. But as you're going through security at an airport, you have to generally take everything out of your pockets, don't you? You have to empty your pockets into one of these lovely grey plastic trays that then get x-rayed in case inside one of your pens or inside your wallet is a life-threatening implement that might hurt somebody or something like that. So we go through and we empty our pockets. And I wonder when you empty your pockets at an airport, what is there? Often, I suppose we'd maybe look at it and think, somewhat disconnected. There's a set of keys, there's some change, there's some chewing gum, there's a pack of mints, maybe an old bus ticket. Who's to know what, I don't know, maybe you keep far more interesting things in your pockets than I do. I don't know. And they often seem somewhat disconnected, don't they? Maybe this, something for this, something for that. It may be hard to know how do they all connect together. But how they all connect together is because they're yours, aren't they? They're in your pocket. You have used them or are planning to use them. Maybe you're going to use your gate pass. If you're old-fashioned, you printed one off instead of using an app on your phone or something like that when you get to the gate to get onto a plane. Maybe you've got all these things in your pockets and they will all be of use to you. Maybe of no use to anybody else, but of use to you. From the phone we have to our interesting key rings holding our keys together for us, to our wallet choice, to whether we've got coins, whether we've got notes, whether we've got our bank cards, all there. So they're not random because they're all related to us. And what we see in this part of the Bible is sort of similar to that. You're probably thinking, I don't quite understand why. Pin that thought for a second and hopefully we'll get to it in a moment. So today we're coming to the end of a long section of Moses being up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights to receive a whole bunch of information from God. It started back in chapter 24, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me in the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses goes up and he receives all these instructions. And then at the end of chapter 31, we heard in verse 18, and he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So that's the bookends of this big long section that we've been working through. And as we come to the end of the section, we get chapter 30 and 31. And it might seem somewhat random, a bit like a miscellaneous collection of things that we need to add on at the end that are important, but sort of seem somewhat disconnected, a bit like what we might empty onto the plastic tray at an airport, what comes from our pockets. And we might ask, well, what is the purpose of all this material? The census tax, the altar of incense. Well, how does it all connect? Well, fundamentally, how it all connects is because it all reveals to us who God is. It shows us the holy God and calls us to urgently listen and obey. To urgently listen and obey. And before we look at our headings, let's just work quickly through this section, just so we get a grip of what's going on in these chapters. So firstly, in chapter 30, we see the altar of incense. This is an altar placed in the holy place inside the tabernacle, right next to the curtain that led into the most holy place. And every day, we heard morning and evening, there is to be fragrant incense burnt on it. Then we move to the section about the census tax. And we have this detail about all those who are 20 years old and upwards shall give to the Lord this offering. This is called atonement money. It's quite important to note. It's atonement money for service of the tent of meeting. Then we get the bronze basin, this big basin that will be filled with water so that the priests would cleanse themselves before they did their tasks. Then we see the anointing oil, which was to you used to anoint the tabernacle and various other items that they might be set apart as holy to the Lord. Then we have the incense. And it's again very clear that these are to be used only for the purposes that God has set them. Then we get the gifting of certain men to build the tabernacle. We have these strangely named people, Bezalel and Oholiab. Maybe you can pronounce these names better than I can. I don't know. And they're given particular jobs. And we hear that they are spirit-filled to undertake these tasks. And then finally, we have again pressed home to us the importance of the Sabbath and of observing that. So that's a sort of brief sketch of what's going on in these chapters. Now let's try to look at some more detail as we work through our headings. So firstly, I think we see in these chapters that the Lord inspires that which speaks of him. The Lord inspires that which speaks of him. So as we've been looking through these chapters, you might have thought, man, there is so much detail in here. They're just detail upon detail of cubits here, cubits there, gold coverings here, gold rings there, acacia this, acacia that. It just seems like so much detail. And you'd be right, there is a lot of detail here. And that's somewhat what makes it hard to understand, because it's like reading an architect's drawing in words. And that's, you have a lot of time of thinking, right, hold on, what's going on here? Right, that's this bit, that's this bit, right? And you sort of picture it in your head a little bit. But the reality is that even with all the detail in these chapters, it is in no way, shape or form comprehensive. There's loads of detail not mentioned, isn't there? All the details that make things what they are. So when you're making decisions about various things, what will it look like? What will it have engravings? Will it be round? Will it be short? There's lots of details that are just never mentioned. Lots of decisions need making. Yet this is the Lord's tent for the Lord's worship. So what are we going to do with all these decisions? Are just humans just to make it up, to wing it? Because these items all, don't they, reveal who God is. They reveal how he is holy. They reveal how he showers his grace on his people through atonement. How he can dwell with how a holy God can dwell with a sinful people. If humans make decisions about these things, are we watering them down? Are we mixing human and divine together to make a right mess? How can we know that the craftsman will get it right? Well, look again at chapter 31. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship." So these people doing these tasks will be Spirit-filled. The Lord will equip them to carry out their task, to create that which reveals who the Lord is to his people, to create this tabernacle and all the furniture and all the tools, all the various utensils that are needed. And all of these things, as we know, are an act of revelation of God to his people, a proclamation of both holiness and grace. Now, as Christians today, we don't have a tabernacle or temple. And we really, really should not think that the counterpart to these things are people who make cathedrals. That is a massive error, to think that people who make cathedrals are spirit-filled, making these big holy buildings to God. That is a huge error. Rather, I think we should see this fulfilled primarily in that which reveals God to his people today. And how does God reveal himself to his people today? He reveals himself to his people today through his word, through the Bible. That is how God reveals himself today. The Lord inspired authors and carried them along and gifted them to write what he wanted. He helped them by his spirit to make the right choice over vocabulary, sentence structure, syntax, genre, which details to include and which details aren't necessary to include. So when we read the Bible, we can say it was written by men, but it was also written by God, so we can therefore fully trust it. It is God's word that we hear, and it is in his word that we hear of this holy Lord that we are to fear, that we are to tremble before, and that we know is holy, but also reveals to us his grace to sinners such as us. And part of God's revelation is that we have been set apart for the Lord as his worshippers. The Lord sets his people apart as worshippers, our second heading. Now, maybe some of you in your life have had experience of the Sabbath that has been hugely negative. I don't know all your backgrounds. Maybe some of you have been in a culture or a family situation where the Sabbath was oppressive, where it was no fun. You maybe heard of people tying up swings on Sundays. It was literally an opportunity for spoil sporting. But the Sabbath, friends, is never, I think, as Christian people, to be an opportunity to be doer, as people would often say of my people, doer Scotsman. The Sabbath is not a place to be doer, but it's a day by which God's people know that we are his. On the Sabbath day, we know we are God's. Look at chapter 31, verse 13. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. The Lord makes his people holy. The Lord makes his people set apart for him. And it's to be a day of rest and holy to that Lord. And what does it teach us about the Lord? Well, it teaches us, firstly, that he is our Redeemer. He's called us. But it also teaches us, verse 17, that he is our Creator. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the Sabbath teaches us, week by week, God has set you apart. He is your Savior and he is your Creator. So rest. Worship him. The Holy Creator Lord is to be worshipped by his set apart people on his set apart day. And it's a solemn command, isn't it, for all generations. And the Sabbath, or as Christians would often call it, the Lord's Day, Sundays, can still be such for us. As we seek to put aside pursuits of the week and rest and worship and do good to others, we're reminded that we have been set apart by our Creator God. And isn't that a wonderful story of grace? That the Lord sanctifies us, that he has called us from sin to be his. Friends, do you think we deserve to be God's? Do we deserve to be sanctified? Of course not. It's a wonderful picture of grace. God is gracious to us, and that's what we can see in Sundays as we rest and worship him. But as we reflect on God's grace some more, we must remember that the Lord is a holy Lord. So the Lord must be worshipped rightly. I'm not sure if I've mentioned this before, but when I was a child, I used to be given instructions. Maybe some of you used to give your children instructions. I'm going out. You need to fold the towels. You need to clean the toilet. You need to tidy your bedroom. And if I'm not done by the time I get back, you'll be in trouble. Maybe some of you had that experience as a child. Maybe some of you have had that experience giving out those commands and orders to your children. But the thing was, when I got such instructions, I was also told, maybe this happened in your house, I was told how to do them. What I want you to do is I want you to do this, and then I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. It wasn't just I was given a broad task, I was given specific instructions for my task. But the problem is that I thought I knew better, which may well be a family trait, that people in my family, I know better. I know better than my mother. I know better than my brother or sister. I know better. It's okay, I know better. And my mother was never too happy When she came home and heard that, oh yes, I'd done the job, but I hadn't done it the way she wanted me to do it. I'd done it differently, the way I thought was better. And friends, it's easy to think that about the Lord. It's to think, yes, we are to worship him, we're to live for him. But you know what? All those details, they're just a suggestion. They're optional. You know, we can work out how best to worship the Lord. We can work out how best to live for him today. All that stuff that's detailed, you know, we just wing it. It's all going to be fine. Just wing it all, it'll be okay. But these chapters are really, really clear, aren't they? That we are to worship and live for the Lord, and we're to do it as the Lord commands us. Look at chapter 30, verse 9. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. So here, what do we hear? We hear specific commands. Don't do this on it. Only do what I told you to do on it. Don't do anything else. Look at further, chapter 30, verse 21. Talking about the priests washing their hands via the bronze basin. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. Priests must be clean before they go into the tent. And if they're not, if they are unclean, if they disobey, then they're not just going to be mildly reprimanded. They're not going to be told, well, there's going to be consequences for you tonight at dinner time. No chocolates for you today. No biscuits tomorrow. No TV. No. You're going to be dead. You're going to be dead because the Holy Lord must be obeyed. Look at chapter 30, verses 33, and then there 37 and 38. So speaking about the anointing oil, whoever compounds any like it, makes any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. Then 37 to 38. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume, you know, imagine that. I've just done a new odor, odor de God, that you can sell around the camp. Oh, would you like to smell just like God smells inside the tabernacle? Here's your incense, your fragrance to wear. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. And then again, from that language we heard about the Sabbath not being kept would lead to death. In chapter 31. So doing what the Lord says is clearly important, but it's also important because it leads to atonement. Look at chapter 30, verse 15. When you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives, you shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for your lives. So the atonement provides the tent for the tent so that the Lord would remember his people and so that atonement could be made. So as believers today, we are those, don't we, who we rejoice, don't we, that the curse has borne away, God's curse has been borne away in Christ, that these threatenings of death would no longer apply to us. If we trust in him, we know that the curse and penalty of the law is dealt with, that is taken away. But friends, we must not think, because God has showered his grace on us, that we have been delivered from the consequence of our sin because of Jesus. We must not therefore think that we are called to an easy obedience. The principles that are embedded here, that God commands his people to obey him in the specifics, hold fast and true for us today. Our worship and our life is to be faithful to the Lord's word. We are to worship him as he calls us. We worship in life and in the church as God's word calls us to do so. His word is not silent on these things. It's not ambiguous in these things. And wonderfully, when we worship rightly in life and as a gathered people, the wonderful good news is it brings joy to the Lord. It pleases him. The Lord is pleased by right worship. And that's what we see in the picture of the altar of incense. Chapter 30, verses 7 to eat. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You might be just reading that and you think, well, what is that all about? What is this all about, this incense offering? What's going on? Why are they burning this incense inside the tent in front of God's presence? Well, one commentator says that basically what is going on here is that it's a picture of what is going on outside on the altar in the courtyard. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how there was an altar out in the courtyard where offerings, the burnt offerings, all these offerings were made for the sins of God's people. And this incense offering inside is a picture of what is outside reaching in to God's presence as a pleasing aroma before him. So when God's people do as the Lord says, when they take advantage of his gracious provision, his means of grace to them, it is a pleasing and acceptable thing in his sight. His people are made acceptable by the sacrifices made for them, and it pleases him. And friends, is this not true? When we do as the Lord commands, what is the Lord's chief command to you today? His chief command to everyone in this room today, whether young or old, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of your sins. That is the number one command of the Lord to the whole created order. Believe in Jesus. What does Mark chapter 1 tell us? Jesus went around saying, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Friends, that still stands today. Repent and believe in Jesus. That is the command. And how heaven celebrates when a sinner repents. We're called to trust in Christ and his sacrifice, which makes us acceptable to the Lord God. But also, our right worship in life as Christian people, loving God and loving neighbor, is pleasing to the Lord. Paul uses this sort of language in Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, he says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's this sacrifice language, isn't it? Our lives as a sacrifice to God, pleasing him. And then godliness is considered in the same way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So friends, God's word is clear. If we are those in Christ, we are set apart for the Lord. We are called to be worshippers, and we are also called to obey. And as we do so in Christ, believing in him, seeking to do as he commands us, it is pleasing to our God. So friends, let us do this more and more, day by day, as we seek to live for our God and King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us know that you, as the holy law-giving Lord, is to be feared, obeyed, and worshipped. And help us, Heavenly Father, to respond rightly, that we might rejoice, that we can draw near you pleasingly in Christ. But help us not presume on your grace, but to know that you are holy and awesome and fearsome, and that we are called to obey your every word. Help us, Heavenly Father, when we do not, to find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be empowered by your Spirit to live for you more and more consistently, day by day. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.